Wow, is it ever good to be with you again this morning and see each one of you? Last time I was here, we asked you to pray because we had a camp coming up, you remember? Very successful. Even though when I spoke there back in June, right at the end of June, we had the seniors camp there. I've done this for a number of years now, and they accused me of causing the fire on July 1st because the place burned down July 1st. And they said I preached too much hellfire and damnation. We know that's not the truth, although I do believe in hell and I do try to preach faithful to God's word. But how do you work this, Matthew?
Twist it on the end.
Oh, twist it. Okay. There it is.
The button on the top, just for the light.
I want to make sure that I get this in my pocket. So if you're ever around and you see a pen missing, probably check my pocket. I'm not a thief, but if it's advertising pen, that's what they're for, is today, right? Anyhow, the fall camp that we had had 110 campers approximately, and all seniors. May and I are no longer the youngest ones there. We were there for a few years, but now we're still some of the younger ones there because a lot of them are in their 80s and their 90s and so on. But we had 110 campers. They had a full commercial kitchen and a trailer. They had a big tent set up to feed us all, and things just went off without a hitch. And just tremendous response to God's word. And for that, we're grateful. But I am so thankful to be here this morning.
Amen.
You are my prayer partners.
Why don't you just move here and then you can have your
Then I would not give you the benefit of being blessed by Steve and by Chris and by Dave and
let
by
give you a break.
All the others. You're flattering me.
That's what it's meant to be.
I cannot tell you how much God has been doing in our lives through this journey that we're on. God's been so faithful. And again, we just had our 15th chemo session last Monday. A week from tomorrow, we'll be 16, and we got 17, then we got 18, and then we have another CAT scan, and then the oncologist report. We trust that it continues to do its job and working in conjunction with the naturopath. We've just been extremely blessed. Side effects have still been so minimal. This week, again, my appetite's gone. So it's probably a good thing, Linda, that we're not eating at your place today because the appetite's really not there today. I'm going to waste Jim's money. He's taking us out to lunch, he said. So I'll order something and let him suffer the consequences if he's not enjoying it. I had only about 6 hours of nausea this time on Tuesday, or excuse me, on Wednesday. It's not nice, but it's nothing compared to what most people experience. God is good. You're going to get broken in the end. Several of you caught it. So we'll say it again. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And let's don't forget.
When you do that little note you sent us once a month,
I keep reminding
you. At the
you.
Bottom there, I noticed.
Yep, that's good. And it's going to continue to come, Lord willing, probably next weekend. I'll send another one out before the next chemo session. But I am absolutely amazed at God's wonderful grace that He extends to me every day. But there's one thing that I'd really like to share with you this morning. That's the power of God's word in the life of the believer. I think all of you know me well enough, or the majority of you know me well enough, to know that I love God's word. God's word has been the anchor of my soul. And I'm not neglecting the Lord Jesus here when I say that, but it's through God's word that he speaks to us today. And it's God's word has always been very important to me. It's been vital. As some of you have heard, I was raised, I was raised in a Christian home. That didn't make me a Christian. As a child, I came to understand I was a sinner and I needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But my parents took me to church and Sunday school. My parents made sure that we read the Word of God every day. In fact, this is for Jake and for Caleb and the rest of you young people here this morning. There are three chapters of Scripture that you really need to know about. Okay? You listen to this back there, Caleb?
Yeah.
Okay. Just because I know your mom and dad want you to read God's Word every day. There are three chapters in the Bible that are really important. Psalm chapter 117, Psalm 118, and Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's a chapter that's devoted to God's Word. Almost every verse mentions God's Word and gives it a different title. It's called the Word, it's called the statutes, it's called judgments, it's called precepts, called the law, it's called the Word. It's given different titles. So it's really important that you understand what God in His Word has said about His Word. Psalm 118, moving back one, or forward one, whichever way I'm going here. Psalm 118 it is really important because it contains the middle verse of the Bible. And you know what the middle verse of the Bible is? It says it's better to put confidence in God than in man. It's better to trust God than to trust man. And then here's the important one. When you don't feel like reading God's Word, but you know you gotta, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. There's only two verses. And so when your mom says, did you read it? You'd say, yeah, I read today. Because they don't ask you, well, what chapter did you read? I learned that lesson a long time ago. Your mom asked me, did you read your chapter? And today that I hadn't felt really like reading much, I said, I could say, yeah. I read Psalm 117. Okay. So those are important chapters in God's Word. But I want to talk to you this morning about the power of God's Word. You realize that God's Word is so powerful. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. God's Word is eternal. And God's Word is pure. And God's Word is so valuable in our life. There's a hymn that I was going to ask that you sing this morning, but what we got here, I looked through both of the hymn books and it's not in it. It's called The Bible Stands. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that hymn or not. It's a great hymn. I'm going to read the words to you. It says, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering, far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted. It's such an amazing thing. The Bible stands. The last two verses say, the Bible stands and it will forever. When the world's passed away, by inspiration it has been given. All its precepts I will obey. And the last verse goes, the Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it, and to make it mine. God has given me the privilege over the last number of months to get to that point again where I could prove it's God's Word, and it's mine. It's His Word to me. It's important. I think sometimes we read the Bible intellectually, and we need to read it to understand it. But if you're just reading it intellectually, just to get the information or just to know the stories, and I have to apologize to the kids today. I had a great parable that I wanted to read to you this morning. And when I went through my notes a few minutes ago, I forgot to stick it in my notes. But it was a parable about a guy that was actually before the church council to be ordained. All right, now I know that we don't ordain in the assemblies, but basically to become a clergyman. And they ask him a question. The question was this: which is your favorite book of the Bible? And the guy sort of caught off guard. He said, the book of parables. And there was no one in the council that questioned him. He says, so tell us about the book of parables. What's your favorite parable? And he began to tell the parable. And actually, what he did was summarize every Bible story he had heard or read in the scriptures. Okay? He had a lot of information. But I tell you, he really did not know God's word. And today, so often, we have a lot of information about God's word, but we really don't know God's word. God's word is living and powerful. Again, I want to ask the kids some questions this morning. You have to be 11 or under, okay?
I fit.
Oh, no, you don't, Donnie. You don't fit, neither age-wise or size-wise. My turn to get even, okay? I don't get mad, I get even. All right. The last day of October, October 31st, what comes to your mind when you think of October 31st? If you're under 11, you can answer. 11 or under, excuse me. So if you're under 12, you can answer. What happens October 31st? You don't have to be ashamed. We're not giving the stamp of approval on Halloween when we say that. What is it?
Halloween.
All right, Halloween, October 31st. And you know, that in our country, that's what we usually think about when we think about October 31st, Halloween. Now, I realize today for most of us, it does not have the significance that it had years ago, and it does not carry with it the connotation and meanings of witchcraft and ghosts and goblins and really some horrible things. But do you know there's something more important than Halloween? I know you love to get your bags of candy and all that, because I still like to keep some back when we get them out at the door myself. Okay? But you know something much more important happened than that. October 31st, 1517. That'll be 500 years ago at the end of this month. Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the door of the castle church at Wittenberg, right? And these were a protest against the church. And it's from those 95 theses that really the Protestant Reformation, that the church became really what the original church, or went trying to get back to what the original church was. The authority of the scriptures, salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. These are called the five solas of the scripture. Okay? And they're so important. And what the first of those solas, basically, and the key to Martin Luther's thesis, he was challenging the authority of the church, because the church had come to the point where they had said that basically the church was the authority. It was the authority. And Martin Luther struggled with this. And Martin Luther realized, no, the scriptures are the authority. And as Martin Luther, and I don't agree with everything that Martin Luther said or Martin Luther did, but I can tell you this: when he nailed the 95 theses to the door of Castle Church, he was not doing that out of defiance. A lot of people, and this is my own opinion on this, a lot of people say he was defying the church. No, Martin Luther, by doing what he was doing, he was posting this for the purpose of challenging a debate. He says, we need to talk about this. We need to discuss whether the church is the final authority or whether God's word is the final authority. And basically, Martin Luther, those 6 years, from 1516 right through for 6 years, were crucial years in church history, because it brought us back to the solid foundations that we need to build upon today. And those five things, what is it? Scripture alone, sola scriptura. By faith alone, sola fide. By grace alone, sola gratia. Okay. In Christ alone, soloi Christos. And for the glory of God alone. Dea Gloria. Okay? Those things are so crucial. But I believe that we've got the foundational one has to be starting right there for us as believers with the Bible alone, the scriptures alone. Martin Luther said this. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. And I can tell you, that is one of the great lessons I've been learning through this. God's word speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands, and it lays hold of me. So I want to talk about that this morning. R.A. Torrey, some of you may know that name, but R.A. Torrey said, God's word is pure and sure in spite of the devil, in spite of the fear, of your fear, in spite of everything. God's word is sure and pure. Oswald Chambers said, God's book is packed full of overwhelming riches. They're unsearchable. The more we have, the more there is to have. And I realize that. You know, for over 50 years, well over 50 years, I've invested my life in God's word. But the reality is, the more I have, the more there is there to have, is what I'm finding. He also said, the Bible does not thrill, the Bible nourishes. Give time to reading the Bible and recreating effect, and the recreating effect is as real as that of a fresh air that you breathe physically. If you give time to God's word. I want to look at two passages of scripture with you this morning. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the second is Hebrews chapter 4. When we talk about the power of God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 15 and read through verse 16. And we're going to just read it, make a couple of little comments, but we'll be referring to this passage off and on throughout the message this morning. It says, in verse 15, this is the Apostle Paul writing his final letter, really, as far as we know, letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. As he writes this letter, he says this to Timothy, reminding Timothy and giving to Timothy, basically, I believe it's a heart, really Paul's heart expressed to his young son in the faith. And he says to Timothy, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now when I look at this verse, I tell you, there are some things that reminds me of this verse. It reminds me of the purity of the word. All scripture. Okay? Now, I'm not going into detail here because I preached this at Guelph Bible Chapel. You've all heard this message, that part of the message. You've heard of the profit of the word, and it's profitable in all these areas. We talk about profit today. Here's the most profitable thing you can invest in is God's word. And then we also see from this, the purpose of God's word in the life of the believers too. It has some strong purposes in our lives. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy to give to him some final reminders and to tell Timothy basically what is essential if you're going to fight the good fight and you're going to finish well. Now I know that the children here this morning, they're not thinking about finishing yet. They're still at the starting gate in a sense. But most of the rest of us, not all of you, but you're getting there. And a lot of us are already there. We're getting close to the finish line. And I can tell you, it's still my prayer that I finish well. When we left Guelph in 2006, that became my daily prayer. Because I could have grown angry. I could have grown bitter. I could have been very... But I said, Lord, I want to finish well. And I pray that every day. And that's still my prayer, that I finish well. And there are essentials that we have. And Paul gives those to Timothy. He tells Timothy, Timothy, remember, God's word is essential to your salvation. From a child, you heard those holy scriptures, which were able to make you wise to salvation. Do the children here, do you realize how blessed you are to be raised in Christian families, in homes where God's word is honored, to be in a local church assembly where God's word is honored and lifted high, because it's through God's word that you have you gain the wisdom for salvation. He tells Timothy, God's word is the very breath of God. When it says all scriptures given by inspiration of God, he's saying it's God breathed. It's alive. You see, God's word is alive. Again, you're going to find when you read books, they're exciting. You know, I don't know what your favorite books as kids, but when I was growing up, I had favorite books. I still have favorite authors that I enjoy reading. But there were books that I read, and you read them once, and wow, that's great. You read it again, and that's okay. Read it the third time, you already know it all. You know what's going to happen. There's no excitement. But when you read God's word every day, even if you read the same thing, it's alive, it's new, it's exciting. There's something to learn and to see from it, you see. And so God's word, he says, is the very breath of God. Then he also tells Timothy, God's word is profitable. Profitable. He says it has great benefit if you'll read God's word. And again, to the children, I tell you, if you'll take time in God's word, it will help you even in your everyday studies. I've proven this so many times with young people, as through the years I've worked with young people. When you spend time in God's word, there's just something how it clicks, and it makes your mind more alert and more alive, and it will improve even your studies as a student. God's word is profitable. And it tells us it's profitable in a number of areas. It's profitable here, it tells us, for doctrine, for teaching, true teaching, for truth. It's profitable for reproof. And this is a word we don't like so much, but to convict us. You read the Bible, and the Bible's going to say, you disobeyed your mom or dad, or you shouldn't have done that, and it makes you sort of feel a little guilty. Have you had that feeling before? Most of the adults have here. We still do. Okay. Then it's profitable. Not only for that, he goes on and says, after he says, for reproof, it's for correction. It's to restore us then, that right relation. It gives us the strength to go to mom or dad, or go to God and, I'd say, I was wrong. And then from there, it goes on. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And this phrase means child training in right living. How to live as a child of God. All right? So he says it's profitable. God's word, he also tells Timothy, it equips you. Timothy, God's word equips you. It's that which furnishes you for every good work to serve God. It equips you to serve. And then if you go on into chapter 2, which we didn't read, he tells Timothy, but Timothy, God's word not only is for you to take in, it's for you to give out. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Make sure others hear that word. Give it to them. It's got to be proclaimed. And then he tells us that Timothy, but Timothy, I want to tell you, in the last days, God's word is going to be rejected. People are going to heed to themselves teachers who have itching ears. They have itching ears, and they want to hear what makes them feel good. And I tell you, sad to say, that's where the church is at today. We only want to hear what makes us feel good, what tickles our ears. We need to hear God speak. Hear God speak plainly. Where does he do that? Through his word. We need to be men and women of the book. The other passage of scripture, and as I say, we'll refer back to this on occasion this morning, but turn to Hebrews In Hebrews chapter 4, we have the next scripture that I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'd like to read, starting in Hebrews 4, with verse, I can get to it here, my Bible. Starting with verse 11, and I'm going to read down through verse 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, all right, so what are we talking about? God's word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then it goes on and talks about our high priest who makes intercession for us. So again, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, this is one of the great biblical texts that we have on the power of God's word in the life of the believer. The author of Hebrews, I personally believe it's the Apostle Paul, and I know some of you want to throw your Bibles at me and say that because you believe it's Apollos or some other person, but when you go through and look at it, I believe Paul wrote this, but whoever wrote it, we know it was inspired of God, it's God's word, and the author basically has been warning the Hebrew church, those believers who were Jewish in their birth and their nationality, of the danger of cultural Christianity, basically, embracing the culture that you're surrounded with. He's telling the Christians that we've got to be different. We've got to be separate. And so, basically, this passage of Scripture is based upon Psalm 95 here in Hebrews. As he goes through, and he uses a tragic example of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And as they were in the wilderness, they had come out of Egypt. They had applied the blood to the door for Passover. They were under the blood. They were safe. They were secure. But you find out that they went through the Red Sea, and then God had taken care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe I'm giving you that parable teaching I was talking about earlier, some of these Bible stories, when you think about it. But for 40 years, so you remember the Passover, you remember the crossing of the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness. And then finally, God takes them, says, I'm ready to take you into the land that I promised to your fathers, to your forefathers. And when he went in, he sustained them through providing water for them in the wilderness, providing manna for them. And yet they did not trust God. They didn't trust God the way they should have, because they did not obey his word. God had made it very clear with his promises what he would do. God made it very clear that with his power he would do it. God had made it very clear that their only responsibility was follow him, obey him. And they would enjoy peace and quiet and rest, right? But what happened? They didn't obey. So in verse 11, he begins the exhortation. He says, I don't want you Christians, those of you now who have put your faith and trust in Christ, I don't want you to continue just let the culture of the day, all that's around you, to control you. I want you to enter into that rest. By the way, the rest that was promised the children of Israel was not heaven. It was the promised land, okay, which can picture for us heaven, but that's really, the rest was a promise. It's living life in the world. You ever get upset with life every day, what you face in culture, struggle with? We as Christians often don't enjoy the rest God has for us in our culture today. God wants us to enter into that rest. And where do we find that rest? That rest is found right here, God's word. Because he goes from this, and when he tells them he wants them to enter into that rest, then he tells them these wonderful, wonderful truths. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And he goes through, as he tells them to be diligent, enter into the rest, then he tells them where the rest is found. It's found in God's word. And so I want to look at this with you very quickly. This passage, the other passage you read, and some other scriptures. The power of God's word to give me rest. Again, so many people have commented on the fact that of the testimony that we're trying to bear through this journey that the Lord's put us on. There are days of difficult days. There are days where I don't feel so much like rejoicing. There are days where I wonder, God, where are you at today? Like last Wednesday, from about 6 o'clock Wednesday evening till midnight, God, where are you? I've asked for this nausea to go away, and it's sticking around. And you have those down times, there's no question. But where does our strength come from? When we turn back to the Word, rather than looking at our circumstances, we turn to the Word, He gives strength. He gives grace. He gives the help that's needed. And so, when I've gone through this, I find that there's tremendous power in God's Word. I'd like to begin with a quick story. The power of God's Word. Again, most of us have heard the name John Wesley. John Wesley lived from 1703 to 1791, and he was returning home from a service one night. And as he was returning home from the service where he had been preaching the gospel, he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little money and some Christian literature with him. So the thief was quite disappointed. But as the bandit was leaving John Wesley after taking what little money he had and basically leaving the Christian literature, as the bandit was leaving, John Wesley called out, "Stop! I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. And then Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something I want to give to you to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." At that, the thief ran away as quickly as he could go. Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Years later, Wesley was greeting the people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, was a successful businessman. But he was the one who had robbed John Wesley years before. And this stranger, this robber, now successful businessman, said to Mr. Wesley, "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. And John Wesley said, "No, oh no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." See the power of God's word? John Wesley took time to say, I've got one thing to give to you. And he quoted scripture. And the power of the word worked in the life of that robber to transform him, to change him. God's word has tremendous power. Do we really value and appreciate the power of God's word? I'd like to give to you this morning 7 ways we see the power of God's word working in our lives. First of all, the scripture has the power to connect. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick." That word quick means it's alive, right? It's alive, it's living. And it's just like I almost did this morning. I said, no, I don't feel like putting some stuff in a bag and carrying it out and carrying it up to Guelph, but an extension cord. If you look around, there's extension cords here, all right? And you look, and if there was no extension cord in there, plugged in there, all right, the power only becomes relevant to the computer, to the tape recorder, or whatever that cord goes to,
what is connected to the source. Okay? Connected to the source. So often, we wonder why we don't have power. Because we are not connected to the source. And we're connected to the source, first of all, through salvation. But that's another point. We're connected to the source through God's word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All right? That's what connected you to the source. That's where you heard the truth. That's where you really heard the gospel. And that's where the power comes. God's word is literally alive. It's full of divine life. It's the very breath of God, as we read it in 2 Timothy 3:16. Luther wrote, "The Bible's alive. It speaks to me. It has feet." Remember we quoted that? It's alive. But you've got to be connected to it. If you don't read it, it's not going to speak to you. If you don't read it, it's not going to help you run. It's not going to help you live. It's not going to help you serve as we go through. John MacArthur wrote, "In every generation, to every person who picks it up, it is alive, living, and fresh." Can I ask you, is God's word alive to you today? Is it living? Is it fresh? Or is it, well, I guess I better read it this morning. We need to realize it has power. It's living. But it goes on and says, it's quick, it's living, and it's powerful. And that word powerful means energizing, energy, all right? That's what the Greek word there that's translated powerful is. It's energizing. It gives us energy or strength. In other words, the scriptures have the power to work. Connect us, first of all, to God, to truth, to Christ, to the essential things. The scripture has the power to connect your heart and God's heart. Just like the extension cord has the power to connect Ontario Hydro with the lights in this room. It connects. Secondly, not only does the scripture have power to connect, the scriptures have power to convict. To convict. Now, as we read, notice after it says, the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful, energizing, and sharper than any two-edged sword. All right. Now, when you look at this, sharper than a two-edged sword, it goes on and says, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. See, God's word convicts. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's more infinitely powerful than a sword could be in penetrating, because it penetrates to the very heart, the very soul of a person. It convicts us as believers. Do you remember back in the day of Pentecost? No, you don't remember that, but if you read about it in Acts chapter 2, well, maybe Steve remembers. In Acts chapter 2, it says on the day of Pentecost in verse 37, it says that the word of God cut. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the word of God cut, literally, is what it says. It stabbed them in the heart. It convicted them of their need of a Savior. All right? And so the heart was pierced by guilt. They became deeply troubled. And that turned them to faith in Christ. We mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the word reproof. That's what one of the meanings of that word reproof. It means to convict. Convict. Indeed, how many of you have ever felt the convicting work of the Spirit of God? Kind of miserable feeling, isn't it? You know so much. Well, I tell you, God's word is powerful. It convicts. In fact, Jeremiah 23:29 goes so far as to say, "Is not my word like a fire
says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces. God's word is going to, when your heart begins to get hardened, God's word is that which convicts you, begins to break your heart down, crumble your heart, so that you will be obedient to him. John Calvin wrote back years ago, he said, there's nothing so hard or so strong in a man, nothing so hidden that a powerful word, that the powerful word cannot pervade. Again, I don't agree with everything John Calvin said by a long shot, but the reality is John Calvin knew the power of God's word. And he said, there's nothing so hard or strong in a man, nothing that you've hidden, nothing that the powerful word of God cannot prevail, break down, get through for us. So God's word has the power to connect. It has the power to convict. It has the power to convert. Next. Convert. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's the incorruptible seed? The imperishable seed? It's the Word of God. The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Just as a seed, you take a little seed, it contains the power of life in it. And when it's planted in the ground, what happens? That seed dies, but it brings forth life. And that's God's word in our lives. It's the living word that brings about the new birth in each one of us. It's incorruptible or imperishable. It's called the word of life. And again, on the day of Pentecost, what does Peter do when he preaches? Why were there such amazing results in the early church? Because of the authority of the Word of God. They preached the Word. And if you go through it, if you would read Peter's sermons, what's recorded of it in Acts chapter 2 and the other places where he preaches, it's permeated with Scripture. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. But on the day of Pentecost, when he preached the word, he quoted spoke directly from Joel chapter 2, Psalm chapter 16, 2 Samuel chapter 17, Psalm 89, Psalm 110. In that one message, all those Old Testament scriptures. Throughout the book of Acts, the word of God's preached, and God was pleased to save people. Read the sermons of the early church. They were permeated with the scriptures. They preached God's word. Why? Because God's word has the power to convert. It's the only thing that has that kind of power. Scripture has the power to convert your lost heart. Just as the scripture had the power, as we saw again, to convict your heart, it has the power to convert your heart. It also now has the power to conform the heart. All right. So again, as we've gone through, we see the power of God's word conform the heart. It conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask the question, when people look at you, what do they see? Now, I could make practical fun out of that question, because everybody over the last number of months has said, Jack, you look so good. They've never told me I look good. I'm good looking, but I look good. In fact, Danlin this morning went so far as to say, "You look amazing." She didn't say I'm amazingly good looking, but I look amazing. But you know, I've yet to have anybody say to me, and it's to my shame, "Jack, you look like Jesus." You're just radiating Christ today. That's what God's word, though, will do in us. It will conform us to the image of Christ. And when people see us, maybe they may say you're looking good physically or good looking physically, whichever. But, you know, the reality is we can only look good because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only be content. I can only rejoice. I can only share the testimony God's given to me because of what he's doing in my life. See, it's him. It's to conform us to the image of Christ. We read in John 17:17, and I love this. It says, here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right? God's word is what sets us apart. God's word. If you read further on in John, it tells us, search the scriptures. Mm-hmm. In them you think you have eternal life. And what are they? They're they which testify of me. We read the scriptures, we ought to begin to look like Jesus, at least in our actions. We can't say otherwise because we really don't know what he looked like. Mm-hmm. I can tell you the pictures that are painted of him don't give us a good picture of what he's like, because he's not an anemic white male. He was a rough, tough Jewish outdoorsman, really. But anyhow, that's another point. They conform us. But if they're going to conform us, it's because we're in the Word, we're growing. We have to be in the Word. We have to be growing from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. Where we have discernment, we have the ability to understand and then to live the Lord. So they have power to conform. Next, God's Word has the power to counsel. To counsel. Again, I think so often we forget how valuable God's word is to turn to get direction, to get counsel, to get guidance in our life. But it touches every area of our life, and it gives us instruction on how to go, decisions we ought to make, if we'll only do it. Psalm 119, verse 24, it says, thy testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Testimonies, remember, is another word for God's word in Psalm 119. It said, they're my counselors. Again, I think it's important. You need to make a decision. Where are you going to turn? Turn to God's word. There's where you can get wise counsel, the decision that you need to make. Psalm 119, verse 105 continues, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us guidance. It gives us direction. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's me. It gives understanding. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay? God's word. It's powerful. It's like the counselor. You want to turn over? Or you want to forget it?
We got it out.
Okay. All right. All right. So, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. So it's good for counsel. Then it's good for God's word has the power to comfort. All right? Has the power to comfort. Counsel, now comfort. The Bible knows that we experience difficulties. Where do we turn for comfort? We need to turn to God in his word. Psalm 86, verse 17 shows, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, has folded me and comforted me. See, God helps us and he comforts us. How? Through his word. Through his word. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. That's what the psalmist says. What is it? Thy word hath comforted me. It's quickened me. It's made me alive again. Psalm 119, verse 52. He said, I remember thy judgment, O Lord, of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. It says, when I remember God's word, I can comfort myself. Because there's where the comfort is for each one of us. Psalm 119, verse 76. I pray thee, thy merciful kindness, be for my comfort according to thy word and to thy servant. comfort according to his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And what does he go on to say? He tells us, who comforts us, this God of all comfort, comforts us in all of our problems, difficulties, tribulations, situations, circumstances, whatever word you want to use. All of them, not just some of them. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your difficulty, God says, I want to comfort you. I want to be there for you. And you're going to find that through your word. But he says, I don't want it to go for nothing. He says, I want you to be comforted, but then I want you to take what you've learned from me, how I've comforted you, and comfort others. Okay. All right. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:18. And this passage of scripture is really on my mind. We had last Monday had a funeral up in Clinton. But one of the most amazing funerals I've ever been a part of. A godly man, one of the leadership team from Stratford Assembly, and just an amazing testimony. But he had that blessed hope. He was looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker, but even though his health was good, he had a great report from the doctor just 2 weeks before and everything else, dropped dead. Autopsy, no heart attack, no stroke. They have no idea why he dropped dead. Okay. But through that service, the gospel was given so clearly. And through that service, the reminder of the blessed hope of this dear brother in the Lord. And the last words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. What does it say? It tells us, therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's God's word. That was God's word. It comforts, gives strength. So much strength that you, brother, might not like this. The wife of the man even asked right before the service if she could say something. She got up and she gave the clearest presentation of the gospel you could ever ask to be given by anybody. It's amazing. Because of the comfort that God had given to her from his word. All right. Well, let's go on quickly. Not only does a word have power to comfort, it has word to conquer. All right? So we're talking about conquering. We've got to be getting close to the end here. God's word has the power to conquer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says we must be able to take up the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now again, when you talk about this, Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. They're mighty. And what do? They pull down the strongholds. They cast down arguments and everything that exalts, bringing every thought into captivity. God's word has power. You have trouble with your thought life? You have trouble with maybe some of the things that come before your eyes? God's word will give you the power to conquer any enemy that you face and every enemy that you face if we will get into the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord says, it's I who searches the heart. I test the mind. And he says, I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows what's going on. But God has given us the key to conquer whatever it is you're struggling with in your life. So, remember, heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. So I ask you some questions in closing. As a believer, are you allowing God's word to keep you connected to your source of strength? It's through God's word that you stay connected. Yes, prayer is part of that and all, but God's word keeps us connected. Second question, do you just read the scriptures to be comforted or to be convicted? That's a question I didn't want to put in because we really like to be comforted. But the reality is we need to read the scriptures, not just to be comforted. It's important, but we need to read the scriptures to be correct. The third question. Have you by faith been made alive by the word of God? You've been converted? Again, I know most of you quite well, not all of you, but most of you I know quite well. And I think that you've been converted. And thank God for that. But let me tell you, it puts on you a tremendous responsibility. You need to be going out with that same powerful word that saved you and giving it to others. Preaching the gospel to every creature. Next question. Is the word of God daily conforming you into the likeness of Jesus? Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Fifth question. Is God's word your delight and your counselor? Sixth question. Have you known God's comfort in your times of need? And the final question. Are you using the word of God to fight against your enemies? Or are you fighting in the power of the flesh? Now, these are probing questions. They were to me when I was putting the message together and began to, okay, how does this fit us? You know, we could talk about God's word all we want. It's time we start talking. Stop talking and start getting into it and letting it talk to us. God's word is powerful. Just some practical questions here on earth, steps of action in closing. Treasure God's word above all worldly counsel. Doesn't mean we don't need worldly counsel, but the best counsel comes from God's word. Read, study, memorize, meditate on God's word. It'd be amazing how it will transform your life. Apply, trust, and obey God's word. When you read it, begin to apply it, and then obey it. Live with your heart exposed to God's word. Don't cover up any sinful action in your life. And the final suggestion, take in all the biblical teaching you can. Be faithful and fellowship together with the believers, hearing God speak through good men who preach the word. But also learn to feed yourself. Take time every day to be in God's word. The best thing to do with the Bible is to know it in the head, stow it in the heart, sow it in the world, and show it in your life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, for your word, I give you thanks. It is living. It's powerful. Father, it's the instrument that you have chosen to give to us, to reveal yourself to us. And Father, to change us and transform us for your glory. I pray again this morning that you would help us to become men and women, boys and girls, who love you, who love your word, who love to hear you speak to us through your word, and we love to share your word with others. Father, we are so blessed to live in a country where we can have your complete word. And we don't have to tear fragments out and pass them around from your Bible, but we have your Bible. And we're free to read it, to study it, and to live it. And so I pray you would give us grace and strength to do this for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Apologize. I'm only 21 minutes over.
You got it right.